I enjoy going on the website and looking up the old literature that we have from decades ago now. There's so much out there that has been reproduced from the magazine articles, sermons by Mr. Armstrong. It's just a wealth of information. One of the ladies from the Hickory congregation is instrumental in updating that website and was talking with me about that recently. So I was just perusing the website, just looking at various articles, and I went into the listing of the Good News magazine articles, and my eye happened to fall on one. I'm just sure it was a coincidence, but it was the June-July 1984 issue of the Good News magazine. And I found an article entitled, "Are You Expressing True Love?" And I thought, well, I don't know. I think so. And so I started glancing through the article, and as I read through the article, I thought, well, that's a good sermon topic right there. So that's what I've decided to do. I've used a little bit of the information that was there to prepare this. I certainly think you'll see some of me in this, but I wanted to let you know that that's where this came from. It is certainly one of the most common things that we talk about as members of the Church of God. We talk about the subject of love. You can maybe think back and think, well, how many sermons have I heard about the topic of love or some aspect of it? It's a very complex subject. That's why there can be several sermons on it. It can be used and thought about in many different ways. So when we try to think to define the term love, many of us, especially those of us who have some history in the church going back several decades and learning from Mr. Armstrong, remember that he used the definition of love as outgoing concern to the one that you loved. Most people would think that they know what love is, and they write songs about it. But in reality, I think few people really do. And even fewer would understand the importance of expressing or showing not love, but what we'll use as true godly love. There is a difference. As a people of God's church, we are people who have been called to learn to be like God. God certainly is defined as love. We can read that in 1 John 4:8. Where it simply says, "He who does not love does not know God, because God is love." That was 1 John 4:8. So that puts an incredible amount of responsibility upon us, doesn't it? To be called to be like God, and God is love, so we are to be like that kind of love. It's very important that we understand then exactly what that is, and we'll call that true love is, and that we practice it in our homes, our lives. Now, before we go any further for this, perhaps we should clear up a little bit and define what I'm not talking about today. Let's define what true love is not. I'm not talking about teenage crushes, but I would understand if you are a teenager and you have a crush on someone now, you're pretty sure you are, that's true love. I thought that once too. I'm sorry, Nancy's here for me to hear that, but you know, when you're 15 years old and you fall in love, you think that's true love. That's not the kind of love I'm talking about at all. It's the love I'm talking about, not at all sexual in nature. That's totally something different. It's also not just being a nice person, a kind person, a person who's good to everyone. We're going to take this up to a higher notch. We're going to look at what it means to have the kind of love that makes up the very character, the nature of God. So in what way does God want us to love like he does? It's a very high standard. Let's consider first, though, what the average person in the world thinks about this subject. I'm not talking about the church members today. What does the average person in the world what do they consider in regards to love? Well, I think we know that every human being naturally is interested in, number one, you know, themselves, his or her own things. We're reminded as we enter the last of the last days, you know, in 2 Timothy 3:2, that men will be lovers of their own selves. That's the natural tendency. It's an inclination. We would naturally know nothing else but inward love like that. Interested in our own pleasures, our own happiness, our own self-importance, our own success, and so on. The Bible speaks several times using the term, quote, selfish ambition. But yet we're warned in Philippians 2 that nothing should be done through selfish ambition, yet that is a natural tendency for us. So for us, we've got to be aware that there could be a problem with our natural inclination to things. Sometimes we naturally are only concerned for others when we are reminded that we should be. Naturally, we can tend to forget. Sometimes we'll do nice things because, well, that makes me feel like a better person. I did something nice. A small sacrifice, a kind act, when we do that, that becomes a tooting of their own horn. You know, well, look at what I did. You know, I did a nice thing. So naturally people think they have love especially when as they do things from time to time for others and are seen and recognized for doing that good. And so they may think, well, see, I show love to others. I'm a good person. I do good things, right? Is that enough? Is that the level we're talking about today? One of the saddest commentaries really on our generation today is a lack of genuine love and concern for other people. That's just not typical of our society today. The Bible prophesied in Matthew 24, of course, verse 12, that lawlessness at the end of the age, lawlessness will abound. Now, that's a key phrase. We'll get to that later. Lawlessness will abound. The lack of the law of God abounds. So keep that in mind. And the love of many will grow cold. Not of a few, but of many. So perhaps we think, well, ours has not. I know my love has not grown cold. But has our true love grown a bit cold? Because after all, we are now living in this society, a lawless society, a selfish society. That's the way things are all around us. Is our true godly love growing? Maybe you think, well, I'm about the same level I've been in true godly love. Is it growing? What is God's expectation about true godly love? The answer is in 1 Thessalonians 3:12. And again, I just have the one passage there, 1 Thessalonians 3:12. The request being, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. So the responsibility is not only here to have true godly love, but here it says we are to increase and abound in it toward everyone. So we need to ask, okay, well then where are we with that? Have I ever even thought about that? Sometimes we just don't think of it. Again, I think it's important that we consider the environment that we are living in. What is society like around us, and how are we influenced by the society around us? A society where love is growing cold. We see example after example of that. People are self-centered. They're not focused on other people. They're sometimes just completely ignoring of others. So since our society is growing more self-centered, then perhaps the result of that is that more people are suffering from the result of that. In other words, loneliness. People are suffering from being shut out from the thoughts and the concerns of other people. Nobody cares about me anymore. And we can sometimes become sad at that, or even a bit depressed as we feel, well, I'm not included. They weren't thinking of me. Nobody loves me would be the typical reaction to that. Can that type of an attitude come into our lives? Now, loneliness, I believe, we would agree, has come to be a major problem in our modern way of life. It's not as like it was. We can see movies and TV shows about what things were like in the late 1800s, early 1900s. where people did seem to check on each other more, and there was a community, a sense of community much more than there is today. So I think loneliness can come to be a problem in our modern way of life. I would think that it could be just the opposite, because we have so much connectivity today. Everyone is connected with their smartphones and things. There's so much in the social media that we have. I'm not sure that's the case. Loneliness and feelings of not being loved, I believe, are around us and evident around us today. I want to give you an example. If you've ever visited a nursing home, you have seen people who feel lonely or unloved. Of course, Nancy and I had the opportunity to see a nursing home and a rehab center kind of from a different perspective, kind of up close and personal, if you will. In a nursing home, you see aged and ill people who feel forgotten by people that they love. Where's my family? We have people, we heard stories that they put them in the home and they don't see their family again, maybe for 6 months or a year or even longer. In turn, their love also begins to grow cold, to fade away. And the thought being, nobody cares about me anymore. I just wish I could die. And that's, of course, very sad. Now, consider what we're asking ourselves today. Are we really expressing and practicing true love, or are we sure of that? That's what I'm asking. Or do we think we are? What is God's expectation? What is God's standard for us in regards to true godly love? Now, again, perhaps you feel that sometimes even you are being left out of the love and concern of others. That's an attitude some people get, as we've already stated. You know, I don't feel like I'm being noticed anymore. I'm lonely. Nobody cares about me. I'm not included by other people. And sometimes those thoughts can run through our minds. But today, let's consider turning that around just a little bit and ask, well, what am I doing for somebody else? What are you doing for others? Speaking of nursing homes, let's go back to that analogy. I was impressed to see some folks there who were so friendly to the other residents. They were very much outgoing to the others. They would stop by and they'd check on the person down the hall from them. We had that even happening. There was a couple of ladies that Nancy became very close friends with as she was there, and they would check on each other every day. Always a friendly smile, a cheery attitude towards the staff, treated the staff with dignity and respect as well. Because for them, when they came in that light, it wasn't all about them and their being left there in a nursing home or a rehab center. It wasn't about them and their loneliness. They were reaching out themselves to others to help other people. So do you have ones in your community of friends, your relatives and acquaintances, who might be hungry for a word of encouragement, who might need a note or a visit, one of those I'm thinking of you cards? They can really mean a lot. If we begin to exercise outgoing concern ourselves toward anyone that we come in contact with, anyone we come in contact with, it just becomes the way we do things. As we reach out to others, then our own loneliness, it's gone. What happened to it? It's gone. It evaporates. We then have become a blessing for somebody else. They've been encouraged and uplifted by your attention to them. You know, as a pastor, I visit folks in the congregation often. Not as often as I'd like to, by the way. I always am open to an invitation to come and visit with you. But I want to tell you an example here of, I think I mentioned this before, but I'm going to mention it again. One of the most uplifting and encouraging visits I ever go on is when I'm able to visit our inmate member, Mr. Nick Bollinger. I understand Mr. Viascusa got to visit with him recently. And again, I realize most of you don't know him. It's just a name. But despite the conditions that he's living in, to me, Nick Bollinger is an example of someone who understands the concept that we're talking about today. This concept of outgoing concern for others. I've never seen him express a, quote, woe is me attitude, despite the conditions that he has to live in year after year after year. He's always uplifting and cheerful, especially with me, you know, and I think he's that way with everyone. He's got serious ongoing health issues he's struggled with for a while, long-term confinement that he's had to endure, but you can't really tell it when you visit with him. So I have learned from him. I've learned from Nick Bollinger, and I look forward to the time when all of you have the opportunity to meet him. I know Mr. Boggess has been able to visit with him as well. I look forward to when you all can meet and talk with him, and you'll understand what I'm talking about. But, again, I just submit that as an example. But having that type of an outgoing concern for others, is that just a good idea, or is God really concerned about this? Does God really care one way or the other about how we interact with one another? Well, let's answer that with Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 10. Are we talking about an important subject today, or one, well, I can just take this or leave it? What? Romans 12, verse 10 reminds us to be kindly affectionate, or devoted, a word we could use, to one another. I think this is basically speaking to our church membership here. Of course, it should be to everyone, but I think that's the audience here. Be kindly affectionate, devoted to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. I believe that would solve a lot of problems if every one of us always did that. That's not an easy thing to do. That kind of godly love, though, is the standard that we're striving for in our family, certainly in our congregation. Giving preference to one another in honor with deep love and concern. And the question, do we do that? Well, yeah, I think the answer is yes. Many of us do. And that's noticed and seen. But let's see how we do it, and let's see why here in the sermon today. Again, I think it's, as I've already stated, it seems obvious that outgoing love for others is in desperate short supply in the year 2016. Working towards 2017 now. Time is going by. So I think if we're not careful, we can find ourselves becoming like other people, a little self-centered, self-absorbed, those who have no knowledge of God's truth, the way they have become. It's just, that's just the way things are. That's society, especially if we, working out in the community or in our schools, that's the way things are. Again, I have been told and mentioned also that the ways of society rub off even on the church. So we have to be aware of that. This lack of real love that characterizes our world today, I think we would agree that it does, that can't rub off on us. We've got to be aware of that. Society today has pushed God out of the picture. Certainly the idea that we have to obey God, that idea doesn't make sense to people today. So even though this increasingly godless generation makes friendliness and kindness towards others more difficult, it is nonetheless, it's still necessary. It's something we need to do, and we need to be aware and reach out to others. Imagine life without personal warmth and kindness towards others. If you just existed kind of just like a blank stare on your face and you go about your business, that's so empty. It's like we're just existing. But rather we reach out and interact with others. Somebody once told me, I don't do random acts of kindness. You've heard of this. You know, I think they made a TV show about doing random acts of kindness. And he said, my kindness is not random. I'm kind to others all the time. It's not, let me think about it. It's been 15 minutes. I think I'll be kind to someone. No, it's all the time. I think that describes the way we need to be to others, caring, considerate, loving, caring, all the time. People need to see a smile, a cheery face, you know, a greeting that somehow conveys to them, I care about you. I'm interested in you. And on a deep basis. A willingness to stop and help when necessary. We think of the along the way, no one would stop and help that person who was in trouble along the way. They just kind of walked past them. Well, we wouldn't do that. Such love is a vital part of any happy society, isn't it? We want happiness in our society. Think about, we heard in the sermonette, preparing for the way things will be, the way it'll be in the millennium, and what we're preparing for, of just helping someone have a good day. There's something that, again, I'll use a personal example. Our son Scott says this when someone greets him. They'll say to him, "Hey, how are you? How you doing?" And Scott will say, "Best day of my life." And he smiles about it. Best day of my life. He tries to make every day better than the one before. And with that phrase, he's trying to be clever. You know, he's trying to, though, attempt to be friendly and cheerful towards others and get them to smile and say, "Well, that's right. This is a good day." So that has to be something important to us. Again, we're asking today why. Let's go back to fundamentals. Base everything we talk about on a fundamental. It's because we are preparing to become members of the God family. That's very fundamental. What I'm saying is we are becoming love. So that everything we do, everything about the way we are as individuals, revolves around the fact that we are preparing to enter that family. We are preparing to be eternal beings in the family of God. We are going to be love as children of God, as God is love. And obviously, we are told we are the ones who will, under Jesus Christ, and we'll celebrate this shortly at the feast, the ones who are helping to govern this world. And in this world tomorrow that we are training and preparing for today, in the world tomorrow, the aspect of love that we're talking about today will be the normal. It will be the prominent personal daily quality in most people in that coming millennial society. That's the standard we'll be aiming for anyway. It will take a while, but that's what we're going to be aiming for. So those of us who have been called out now to train, to learn, who are able to now understand that this outgoing love is a vital part of God's way of life, we have chosen to come out then through God's calling. We have agreed or chosen to come out of the world that we're told to do, come out of the world, to come out of the selfishness of the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, come out of that. And instead, rather, we learn and we practice not the world's way, we practice God's way of love, of give. Mr. Armstrong used to mention the two ways of life, you know, give and get. Well, the give way, the way of love. I believe that's an absolute requirement for anyone who expects to enter the kingdom of God. And so we take it seriously and we ask ourselves some of these difficult and you know, as we examine ourselves, these searching questions as we take the subject to heart and do a look in our personal lives. Let's go to Matthew 25. We've already talked briefly about noticing other circumstances and whether or not we respond to them, to those people who are going through various situations. Do we respond in a caring and a compassionate way or not? So in light of that, I think we should look at this example, this parable in Matthew 25, as we're asking whether or not we have the true godly love for others, and are we expressing true love? Again, is our title. Are we expressing true love? Matthew 25 and verse 34, we've read through this passage many times, but in light of what we're talking about, let's consider it yet again. So the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And then the examples. "Because I was hungry, you gave me food. Thirsty, you gave me drink. A stranger, you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. Sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me." And of course, the righteous say, I don't remember doing that. I never had opportunity to do that for you. So when did we do that? And verse 40, the king answers and says, "Well, surely, as I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." And he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Because I was hungry, and you didn't do anything for me. You didn't feed me. I was thirsty. You gave me no drink. I was a stranger. You didn't take me in. Naked. You did not clothe me. And so on. And again, the answer, verse 44, well, I don't know. When did we do that? When did we see you that way? And we didn't serve you. We didn't minister to you. And once again, the answer, verse 45, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And the result, very serious. They go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And of course, we know that's talking about the ultimate destiny of the lake of fire. So those who have not demonstrated to God this genuine outgoing concern for others in their daily lives, the obvious answer here, verse 46, is, well, that God doesn't allow them into his kingdom. So we have to be aware. We can't allow ourselves to become, well, this society is so evil, this society is so corrupt and bad. We can't just be calloused and close our eyes to the needs of others. It has to be something that we're looking for. So I think this passage is showing us the importance of kindness and caring and consideration, outgoing concern, love, if you will, for others. Now, yes, we think of doing it here, and sometimes we think, well, I mind my own business. And we've got to be careful in this society today. You know, we can't just go up to a perfect stranger and say, I'm going to help you across the street. You know, you can. There's dangerous situations, so we have to be wise as serpents, you know, harmless as doves. We've got to use some judgment here on how we approach other people. But I'm just saying, as opportunity arises, and we can do something. Again, James 2 speaks of this in verse 15, speaking about faith and active living faith, if you will. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of them says to you, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you don't give them the things that are needed, then what does it profit? You find out about a situation and, well, go, I wish you all the best and go away. And don't actually give them the things that they need to profit. You know, what does it do? For faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. And please let me stress, I know most of you do look for ways to help and to serve others. And that's noticed and seen and appreciated. You do send gifts. I mean, we have a card table and so on. You send the nice cards. It's very helpful and it's very appreciated. People do appreciate it. But I'm saying these things today because they're important. Okay? To remember it. That we continue to do this. We don't just say, well, I have done my job. You know. No, we continue to look for opportunities as you fellowship with one another. One of the important reasons for fellowship, as we find out from one another what's going on, and we visit with one another. We look for ways to express kindness, not only here, but even to strangers, again, carefully, as we're out in the community or at work, being considerate of their needs and fulfilling them as we can. And as we have that, as that just becomes the way we are, that outlook, that approach, that adds to our personal happiness, doesn't it? And our well-being. We feel good that we do care and we are helping others. And you become a delight to the people around you. It makes their lives all the better, as again, I pointed out an example earlier. One other example of what I'm talking about, of how we can have an effect on other people and how we make an impact. How about how we make an impact as a church as a whole when we go to the Feast of Tabernacles and the comments that people say about, wow, I've never had a group like that before. Or everyone that came in with that group, they were so friendly to me. I've never seen a group of people whose children are so well behaved. Or whatever it is that we say, we have an impact. By the way we live, we are shining a light in the community, and people see that. And that makes us, you know, we feel good about having done that, and people notice. It's God's way of life, and we're shining the light for God's way of life. So how easy is it to be this type of a person that we're talking about? With this same type of outgoing concern and true love for everyone. How easy or how difficult is it? Can't just anybody do it? Is this love that I'm talking about, this true love, is it really all that different or special? Well, I would submit that yes, it is difficult and it is different from other people. Because the knowledge of true godly love that we're talking about today, we have elevated it to a level of love that comes only from the Holy Spirit, from the Spirit of God. We know that understanding and use of the Scriptures comes from God's Holy Spirit. Of course, we receive God's Spirit through the process. You've heard this, repentance and baptism, laying on of hands. You know, the process we call conversion. So in this sermon, though, we're talking about not just kind love, caring love to a degree that the world would understand, but a higher level than the people of the world have. Because without God's Holy Spirit, as we've discussed already, people would be self-centered naturally, the way of the self. They're focused there. Generally speaking, unconverted people are interested in others, perhaps in relation to how others mean to them. You know, I'll scratch your back, you scratch mine. You know what they get in return. Now, please, I understand there are very good people out there, and you know some who are kind and caring individuals, not members of the church. There was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So there's good people there. All of us have heard about love and good works from people who do not have God's Holy Spirit or not part of the church. But I would submit that there's an element missing, not at the level that we're talking about today. The knowledge about true godly love simply hasn't been made available to them yet. It will be, but not yet. There's without God's Spirit, there's a lack of spiritual understanding of the concept of true godly love. Again, we're trying to get today at a level available through God's Spirit. And so the question we're asking today is, do those of us who then have God's Holy Spirit, do we put this to use the way that we should, given what we have from God, the knowledge from God and His Holy Spirit? So I would describe that it's possible, even in the church, to fall a bit short of that, because as we've seen, God is expecting a very high standard of the kind of love that we're talking about today. You know, we talked recently about raising the bar. That was one of the themes from camp a few years ago. God raises the bar on us and His expectations as we attain to the fullness of the nature of Jesus Christ, you know, that to that level. So sometimes, without realizing it, we can find that we've been a bit wrapped up and involved in our lives, because life happens, you know, and we get into personal situations. Sometimes it just doesn't enter our mind, and we forget to actively go about thinking of others as we should, not intentionally, but we're not actively seeking to express that high level of godly love to others. Yes, we understand we should be doing good things, good works, fine, but I didn't get around to it yet. I didn't get this done. We try to be nice as situations arise. We're good, nice people. We do pleasant things as a situation arises. But then as we look back the past couple of weeks or the past month or past year, we think maybe we fell a bit short of expressing what we could have done. So what is it that could be missing? Is there an added dimension even yet? So I believe simple kindness, being polite to others, might not be the definition of true godly love at all. Could that be merely living up to what we think is required of us? Well, I'm a good person. I'm a nice person. I'm a kind person. True outgoing godly love must come from the heart. Must come from a mind that is a God-centered mind. It is a mind that has God's Holy Spirit guiding its thoughts. Because, again, the natural heart of the man is not inclined to others. But through God and through the power of His Holy Spirit in us, we talked about this at Pentecost, how much power God's Holy Spirit does have to allow these things to happen in our lives. And we can do them. So, yes, God's Spirit is very much involved, but you know, we don't become robots to God's Spirit. There are things we have to do ourselves. What is it we can do? What ways can we improve? Again, when we repented and we made a commitment to change our lives and live according to the Word of God, His law, that meant a repentance. Repentance is a change. You were going this direction, now you're going to go this direction. Completely different direction. We made a commitment to change our lives and live according to God's way of life, according to His law. So that meant we turn away from our natural way of the way of the self, self-centeredness, and instead, not just turning this direction, but now we've turned this direction, we now pursue this. We run after it. It's an active thing. We pursue God's way of life in every aspect of our lives. It takes predetermined thought. We have to think about it sometimes until hopefully one day it becomes more automatic. But as we're learning through this, we think about actions, setting our will to obey God, to please God, to serve God and His people. It becomes what we want to do. And so we think about it. And so we give it time in our lives. Now, as God has given us His Spirit, He gives us wisdom to be able to do the things that we're talking about today. He gives us wisdom to understand the ability by which we can willingly and purposefully love and consider others. That will be made available. God's Spirit accomplishes these things in our lives. God's Spirit opens our minds to realize just how important this is. How important the lives of others is to us. And also, we can find the importance of us to them. And we benefit from them serving us as well. It becomes mutual love going both ways. The love we give and the love we receive is important to us. That becomes the definition of fellowship, giving and receiving, in communication with one another. And we come to realize that this fellowship with one another is most rewarding and most fulfilling. And we desire it and we look forward to it and we participate in it. God's Holy Spirit gives us the assurance that this special love for one another, this kindness and concern for one another, it's worth working for. There is a great benefit from it. And so, again, we do it because we want to do it. It becomes, as Ephesians 4:16 explains to us, we as a unit then become knit together in unity, causing growth of the body in love. In the type of love that we're talking about today. It's a beautiful thing. This outgoing love requires our action. We do something, not only just wanting to do it, willpower and determination, but then action. God's love does not give up. God's love doesn't say, well, that's too hard. I'm just not that type of a person. I don't do that. When all else has failed, even in very difficult times, true love, this outgoing concern, it will never fail. And you know where I'm quoting. It will still be going strong. So we're asking, have we come to that point? Are we there in our lives? We're trying to do an honest evaluation in the sermon today, asking ourselves some of these questions. How well are we expressing true godly love to other people? Well, okay, I'm doing it. Well, all right, let's think about some specific examples of what we've done. When it comes to that, that's harder to do. What about our personal relationships with others in the congregation? What about our personal relationship in our families, our homes, our marriages? Is this level of godly love there? Is this level of godly love really necessary? Do we really have to try to do that? Do we really have to try to make improvements? Or, no, I'm good enough here in this department. I've got this down. Are we good enough? Won't God bring me into His kingdom even if I'm not really very good at expressing that type of love to other people, that true love? Well, God will bring me into His kingdom anyway. Do I really have to have a happy family? Is it really important that I have a happy marriage? Again, tough questions. But we're asking them today, hopefully answering them. Again, that type of godly love doesn't just happen naturally. It takes godly wisdom and godly understanding through His Spirit. The wisdom to try to improve, the wisdom to correctly guide our efforts in the right direction, the wisdom to keep on trying in spite of whatever difficulties is an absolute necessity to learning to exercise true love. We use godly wisdom. And if we're not sure we have the wisdom to understand godly love, you know, I don't really understand what he's talking about today. Well, ask for the wisdom to understand godly love. James 1 tells us that. If we lack wisdom, let him ask God. Let him ask in faith with no doubting. So do we believe that God will honor that request, that he will, in fact, help us to, as we were told, to increase and abound in godly love? Again, it's a promise from God. So we believe those promises of God. We should expect to receive what we have set our heart and our will to accomplish. Okay, so that the hope and expectation, therefore, of is that God will help us to do that. And as we receive that help from God, it adds to our motivation. I want to keep going. I see God working in my life, and we want to keep going. We know God's there. We have experienced God working in our lives. So as he does that, we act with unselfishness and with initiative and with genuine concern for everybody. And as a result, again, our actions have a result, a positive result, people are touched by the impact that you have made on their lives. What I'm saying is you have made a difference in someone's life. Nancy and I have felt that. You make a difference. There's a song, isn't it? What a difference you've made in my life. And you do impact people's lives through this. Now, what's taking place here? God is all about recreating himself in human beings. God has called us to go through this process first. Pentecost told us that. We are first fruit. He is creating godly character. This process of creating godly character, certainly including his love in us, is God's plan of creating children who grow up to be just like their father. God's working with us. Yes, we have our part. It takes determination, willpower. It takes resourcefulness, perseverance. We keep going, yielding to the influence of God's Holy Spirit as we ask for that. Again, God is love. God always acts in outgoing love. Always. It's not as if God has to stop and think about doing good things in love. He doesn't. That's what he is. That's who he is. God is love. And that's what we are learning to do as we have God's Spirit that makes us like him. We are learning to do things automatically, if you will. The laws of God are given for the purpose of developing godly love and concern. Let me repeat that. The law of God is given for the purpose of developing godly love and concern. God's laws are laws of true love to God and true love to mankind. God's law. We are talking about a God plane level of love here. That's why we call it not just true love, but true godly love. So I want to look at a scripture that summarizes what we've been talking about in the scripture or in the sermon so far. That scripture is 1 John 4. 1 John 4 and verse 7. John writes a lot about this subject, and so he calls us even beloved. Very endearing term as he addresses the congregation. Let us love one another, because love is of God, And everyone who loves is born of God, will be fully later, and knows God. Again, what we've talked about in the sermon, I believe. He who does not love doesn't know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested or made clear toward us, in that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his Son to be the propitiation or the atoning sacrifice for our sins. In verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, and of course he did, we also ought to love one another. And so it virtually becomes a command from God that we are to love one another. But then it tells us why. Why is that important? Because love is of God, and because we are preparing to be born of God, becoming as he is, which we have seen is love. It just said it there in verse 8, God is love, total love. But notice it goes even further. It says, if we don't know love, or if we don't love others with this kind of love, then we do not know God. And next, we're given an example of the kind of love that we're actually talking about. We're reminded of John 3:16, where God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That is the level of love. That is God's level of love. That is how much God loves us. And then it comes the repeating statement, that since God loved us this much, that he was willing to give his only Son, therefore we also ought to love one another as God loved us. So we are to love one another at this high level of godly love, a very high standard God has set for us. How do we define that kind of love? That's where 1 Corinthians 13 comes in. It makes clear for us what love is. Word for love, if you want to turn to that chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, there have been articles written before and sermons talked about this, these Greek words, agape, philio. The Greek word agape, not philio. Philio is more commonly used to define what we call emotional love or the social or a love of the world, if you will. The love, not of the world, but the love that the world has. But this special higher level, this agape love, means to think and act towards others at a higher level with this genuine concern and tenderness and the love that we've been talking about today. It means having love and not only feeling it deeply, but feeling it intelligently. You know, I'm really working on this, and I'm using God's Spirit. In other words, you give thought and purpose, this purpose to your love. In this chapter, this word is used to describe this thoughtful, heartfelt concern, this outgoing love, not just the way the world conveys love to one another in the average sense of the word in the world. Higher level. So I think it's important that we review that chapter briefly in light of what we're talking about today. So as we go through this, let's think of our own personal relationships. Those that we work with, our friends and relatives, our church family, our parents, brothers and sisters, children. And if you're married, certainly your spouse. Do these characteristics, as we read here in this chapter, do they describe us as we try to be as honest with ourselves as possible? And important to do that. Again, why? Because God says it's important. True love is so important that God warns that those without this kind of love, he says, they are like sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And that's pretty annoying, isn't it? You have that. I could say like a barking dog next door. Then get on your nerves and annoying. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul continues, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Again, this is describing what our life is to be about. working to make this love a very part of who we are. It defines our personality. Now, let's paraphrase the rest of it just a bit. I'm not going to just read right through it. Verse 4 shows that this kind of love, agape love, an intelligent, thoughtful, outgoing love or concern, is always patient with others, suffering long with any grievance received from them. It is kind to others just all the time. Love never compares itself with others, so that it is never envious, jealous, never boasts itself to get self-acclaim. It is never puffed up, again, arrogant or self-important. That type of ego shows comparing ourselves among ourselves, and we feel, oh, you're beneath me. We're puffed up. This kind of love never behaves itself unseemly or inappropriately. True love seeks not its own. It is not self-centered. We use the word, years ago, we used the term carnal, or thinking of the self. It's not that way. Love is not easily provoked or aroused even to anger. Thinking no evil, does not dwell on the ugly, wicked side of others' behavior. It is not resentful, envious, or bitter. It never rejoices in hearing or seeing wrong behavior. Instead, it rejoices in righteousness, in truth, in wholesomeness. If a person ridicules or insults you, real love never causes you to talk back, but rather bears all things, ignoring all provocations. It never inflicts harm for harm, evil for evil, insult for insult. This agape kind of love believes the best in all matters regarding others. It does not show unpleasantness or animosity by doubting or causing dissent, but instead hopes for the best in all things, is never negative. God's love endures all things. Trials, differences of opinion, misunderstandings do not cause you to turn away or turn in anger or bitterness. True godly love does not give up. It never fails. When everything else has failed, true love, genuine, heartfelt, outgoing, concern for others, will still be going strong. Now, that's a standard, a high standard. But to emphasize a point, don't others have that same kind of love? Couldn't we think of someone, maybe grandma so-and-so or aunt so-and-so, she's such a sweet person. Or even think of this. What about, think of the military. Think about people who have, or think of 9/11. People who sacrificed their lives for other people. That's a lot of love. They were never part of God's church, perhaps. By doing that, did they not express true godly love? Well, we passed over something back up in verse 3 that we'll notice again. It said, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." So I believe even the willingness to make a self-sacrifice for others to the extent of giving your life can be of no benefit without this extra special kind of love that we're talking about, this true godly love available from God's Spirit. More is required. And how can that be? How can true godly love be greater than self-sacrifice? Christ's example while being crucified is the one we should follow. He said, as he was dying, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." You talk about a high standard. Can you be a friend to those who hate you? Can you have compassion and kindness and concern, true godly love toward them if you know they hate you and would attempt to destroy you? Can you still be concerned for their welfare? That's a hard question. I believe the answer is yes, in a way. Now, we can't pick and choose who we love or who we will not love. We are told a principle in Matthew 5:43, the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard it was said, "Love your neighbor, hate your enemy." But I say, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Praying for those who spitefully use and persecute you. Very hard to do. That's the level we're attaining to, we're striving for all the time. So what if, after considering this, we feel, well, I'm just not measuring up to that standard? Then what do we do? If you want to live and act in love and concern for others, we go to the source of love and concern for others. And that's, of course, God, godly love. So we ask God, we pray, and we say, Father, I need that type of love. I need that attitude. Please show me how to do that. Expect an answer. And then you keep on giving a loving heart as long as you try to do that to the best of your ability. Giving up your old way, I mean, you think about it. No, that's being selfish. That's being self-centered. And no, I've got to think clearly of living God's way. Following God's instructions, how we behave towards others in love and concern, and we accept nothing else. We think back through the day. This is going to be the way I live. And try to recognize it when you did not. You can solicit some help. Again, families, that's an easy place to go. You see, you know when you've been acting selfishly and inconsiderately. You know it. And you beat yourself up over it. And someone else may want to beat you up over it. But they can go to them, we could have handled that differently, couldn't we? And when we make a mistake, ask for forgiveness. Try again and again until you have come finally to God's will towards all people. That's the way you are. That's how we increase and abound in love. We practice it. We do this in our congregations, in our families, certainly in our marriages. In Romans 13, again, we'll show how this kind of love is simply not possible without God's Spirit. That's our key today. Utilizing the gift of God's Spirit. In Romans 13 and verse 8, we read, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. We're coming back around to this again. We talked about this a bit earlier. And then he lists some of the commandments. Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Don't covet. And if there's any other commandment, they're all summed up in this saying. All the commandments summed up in, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Of course, others liken to it, loving God. Verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Another definition of love. Now, some people misunderstand that passage, believe it's saying we don't have to keep the law because all we have to do is love. But we're seeing by this that by keeping the law, we are loving another with this type of true godly love. We are fulfilling, or we are filling full, I should say, the law of God, His commandments. Not easy, not natural. It takes effort to be outgoing and to think actively about it. But we ask God, we stay close to Him, we ask Him. But I believe this type of love that we're looking for is absolutely required by God. And it is a wonderful thing to have it in our lives. And you are a testament of that. No one will enter His kingdom without it, we read earlier in Matthew 25. So what we must do, as it talked about, growing and abounding, increasing and abounding, that same kind of love. The goal we must pursue in our Christian lives. We're never going to get it perfect, we know that, and we won't love as God does until Resurrection Day, after that. But God wants to see this. He wants to see that we want it, that we work at it, we try, we practice, we succeed more and more. The path to true godly love requires commitment from us to know the commandments, to know the word, to follow it. I want to live by it. And that's what the world cannot know right now. They do not have the Spirit of God to keep the commandments of God. So again, how do you really define this true godly love that we've been talking about today? What's really the definition? 1 John 5:3. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. So keeping the commandments in the spirit of the law is how we show true love to God and true love to one another. Keeping all the commandments in the spirit of the law is how we show love to God and to one another. Because God's law is love. It's all about giving and sharing and caring and compassion and humility and graciousness. There is nothing self-centered, self-seeking involved in the law of God. There is no pride, no arrogance, no anger, no jealousy, no envy. God and God's law are true love. God's law is perfect. It solves everything as we submit to Him and to His law. A similar scripture that we've already read, but let's read it, the version in Matthew 22:36. When Christ was asked about the great commandment in the law. Matthew 22:36, you shall love the Lord with all your heart, your soul, with all your mind. For this is the first and great commandment. The second is likened to it, love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang I all the law and the prophets. Again, to reinforce, we're seeing that this love we're talking about is summed up and it is defined by the Ten Commandments. Now, as we conclude, a very important scripture in John 14. And we'll turn there, John 14 and verse 15. Again, John has written extensively on the subject. We read this at Passover. We're talking about God's love, and do we have true godly love, and are we expressing it? So, he tells us, in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our home with him. So we're seeing this love, again, is only possible from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. As God lives in us, what's happening? It is His love that is outgoing from us. It is not our love after all, is it? It is the Spirit of God. It is the love of God. And that's why the love that we are to have is above and beyond the love expressed by the world. They don't have it. We are at a higher level, the level of godly love. Sometimes we think we cannot have this true, outgoing, pure, godly love and concern for others. I can't. It's too hard. Yes, you can. You have to. We must. This love, the love of God, is the love that must be in our congregation, our families, our marriages. We have no other option. Our marriages cannot fail. God is in our marriage. It is His love, not our love, by which we truly love one another. If we are both members of the church, we have invited God into our home. God is part of us. He is here. This great God lives in me. His love lives in me. It is part of who I am. So I can be nothing else except the true love of God. That's the love of 1 Corinthians 13. It never fails. That kind of love endures all things. This love never gives up. This love keeps going until the goal is reached. Again, no other option. Finally, 1 John 2 and verse 3. 1 John 2:3. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, well, I know him, and doesn't keep his commandments, is a liar. The truth is not in him. But let's read further. Whoever keeps his word, whoever keeps the law of God, truly the love of God is perfected in him. We keep the word of God, the love of God is made perfect in us. We keep God's word. That's what we're saying here today. You know, we know God. We're saying we abide in him. We abide in his love. We have come into his presence to worship him, to honor him. Therefore, we have all collectively committed to this level of godly love. When we keep the law of God, we express true love. We have true godly love. And God is love. A beautiful concept to think of, to understand. We learn to love him, his family, our family, all of his creation, as he loves. And I would submit that is true godly love.